Those who were not brought to life in the first resurrection. Let me just adjust that, because Scripture says, and we covered that last week, that before this happens, there will be a first resurrection of the righteous, when Christ will call them from their grave and transform them into glorious immortal beings. This is the second resurrection. This is everybody else. Not the few, but the many. And they're suddenly raised to stand in judgment for their sins. Let me tell you, there is not now, there has never been, and there will never be a day as terrifying as that day. That is the day of days. Scripture sometimes refers to this day not as the day of judgment, but simply as the day. Because it is that weighty, it is that monumental in importance compared to every other day that will ever go before it or ever go after it. Talks about the day is coming which will burn like an oven. And all who do wickedly will be consumed by it. Now, what is that day like? Try this experiment. Imagine one day you wake up, just for conversation's sake. One day you wake up, you turn on the TV, grab your morning coffee, and you discover that every vile, filthy, ungodly thing you have ever done in your entire life is suddenly being broadcast to the world on television. Wow. I've tried my best, but, wow. National TV. In fact, they've named a new channel. They've got a new channel. They've named it after you. The John D'Souza channel, or fill in the blank, whatever it is. The Heather Largent channel. Mark Slater channel. And God forbid, but imagine that on that channel, every hurtful word you have ever uttered to or about anybody in your life, every cutting, razor-sharp thing that you threw in anger at somebody, hoping to wound them, to tear them down, the things spoken in the heat of an argument that you just holler without thinking, you know, whatever ammunition is handy, is they're flinging stuff at you, and you start to fling it back at them, and you know, if you've known somebody, if you've been married for a while, you know how to wound your partner, you know the stuff that hurts, and imagine every hurtful thing you've ever said suddenly broadcast to everybody you know. Wow. Imagine all your friends turning on their TV and finding your channel. And there you are in all of your glory. Every vicious bit of gossip, every secret malicious thing that you have said behind somebody's back, and they are tuned into your channel to hear it. It's all in the open now. No more secrets. Every lustful, leering stare, every illicit sexual encounter, every pornographic image that you enjoyed while somebody's daughter, out of the desperation of whatever circumstances they were in, posed for that picture for your lustful pleasure, while their family, knowing or not knowing, was heartbroken and wondering what in the world was happening with their child, their little girl, and how she could possibly come to this place. While you're enjoying that, everything you've ever stolen, everything you've ever taken that did not belong to you, every little compromise, every little cheat, in every little way, every little thing that you just rationalized away and said, well, it won't be missed, I deserve it anyway, and God calls it stealing. Everything you've done and every person you've stolen it from who is now tuned into your channel to see what you took from them, what you robbed from them, what was given to them to enjoy, and you took it for yourself. Every chance to do someone good when someone was in need, and because we were so self-centered and so self-worshipping and our world revolved so much around us that we were completely blind to it and simply lived our lives as if we were the only ones who mattered. And they just continued to suffer. They continued to do without, or God found some other way to supply their need. Every opportunity we had that was lost because we were too busy with the things, the cares and pleasures of this world to care about somebody else, suddenly broadcast to the world to say, yep, here they are, the John D'Souza channel. Now you can find out about the real John, or fill in whatever name you have there. I can't imagine what that would be like. We, as horrifying and as embarrassing and as humiliating as that would be for all of our friends to see us and all the world to see the truth of what goes on in our heart behind closed doors, as horrible as that would be, now imagine those things brought out before a totally pure, holy, and righteous God and all of his holy angels, and in fact, all of the world to see and hear and behold. To know and to see, to be on trial for whether you are guilty of having sinned against God. Is anybody here guilty of ever having sinned against God? Do we realize that the wages of sin is death, according to Scripture? And not just the first death, not only the death of the grave, the second death. What did John say? This, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The wages of sin is death, not only physical, but eternal death. And that brings us to the fourth D, the lake of fire. This is the word that everybody hates. This is the word that will lose all your friends and make you unpopular. Final destination. And this word in the Greek is the word Gehenna. It actually was, they used it to refer to a place of burning where all the refuse and trash and garbage was, that they burned things. The bodies of people who had no graves, maybe the poor or criminals, were cast into this place called Gehenna. It was a garbage dump, and the bodies were burned there. And the fire never went out. It just burned and burned and burned because it was constantly being fed. And when Jesus talked about this lake of fire, this final destination of damnation for those who did not obey God, he used this term Gehenna because he knew that when people left him and walked back home, they would pass by this place and see that fire. And the next morning when they got up and went to work, they would pass by that place and see that fire. And when they came back home again, they would pass by that place and see that fire. And when they would take their garbage out to get rid of it, they would toss it into the fire, and they would see this place that burns and burns and burns, and the fire is never quenched. And it would begin to burn in their mind what he was talking about, what he was trying to tell them, that there is a place that is like this place, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. What he means there, the worm does not die, the body never burns up, and the fire never burns out. It is an eternal, cyclical state. The Apostle John said, the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. Because the wrath of God against sin never changes. God never has a changed heart and said, you know what? I actually kind of like sin. Okay, get out of there. You're free. The most weighty, horrible, terrifying thing about hell is not the place of hell itself. It's about the wrath of God. The most glorious thing about heaven is about the glorious love and beauty of God. The most horrifying thing about hell is about the wrath of God. Because God hates sin. Sin destroys people, and God loves people, and so he hates sin. Praise God. Now, this is not a popular message, but it is the truth. It is the truth that Jesus preaches, the truth that every man of God who has ever made any real impact in this world for good and for righteousness throughout the history of the church has preached. This is the message that they carried. I had an older man in church tell me, I'm going to wrap this up short, very quickly. He said, I like you, John. He said, I like you. You're not one of them fire and brimstone preachers. He had no idea how badly he hurt me when he said that. Because Jesus condemned those who did not preach that message fully and with conviction. He said, you know, woe to you when all men speak highly of you, for so they spoke of the false prophets who were before you. And when he said, you're not one of those fire and brimstone preachers, I like you, I thought, God help me. God help me, because I have not fulfilled his calling to warn people of what is coming so that they can be reconciled to God. I've had people tell me before, a couple of different times, they asked me when they heard that I was a preacher. I said, you're not one of those fire and brimstone preachers, are you? And I forget my pathetic response to them. It was forgettable. But you know, in hindsight, I wanted to say, What my heart really wanted to say was, you mean like Jesus? Who said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your right eye causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Because it's better to enter into life halt and maimed and blind than to have your whole body intact to be cast into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is never quenched. You mean like him? You mean like the Apostle John? Who said the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever? Who said that the wicked are tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of God and the holy angels? This is not just some medieval Dark Ages concept. This is Scripture. This is what was taught from the beginning, from Christ and those who followed him. You mean, am I like one of those guys? Am I like John or maybe Mark or Matthew or Luke who talked about all of these things? Luke 16, about the rich man in Hades? Or maybe even Moses who talked about, who used words like Tophet to describe this place of burning, of everlasting burnings? And the prophets, you mean like them? Am I someone like these guys? Or did you mean like, you know, just like not out of the Bible, like just regular old preachers like Martin Luther and John Calvin and John Wesley and George Whitefield and Charles Spurgeon and Jonathan Edwards and D.L. Moody and Charles Finney and Billy Graham who changed their generation for Christ because they preached the whole counsel of God and they did not water this down one bit? Do you mean like one of them? Am I one of them? Oh God, that I were like one of them! God, help me to be more like one of them. God, help us all to be like more like one of them, so that we don't lead people into delusion, but we present the truth so they can do something about it and change their destiny forever. From the destiny of death and hell and destruction to a destiny of life and glory and never-ending joy in the presence of God. And this is the only way to do that, to be plain and speak the truth in love. Oh, I wish I was like that. Praise God. How many of you ever heard William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, went down into the slums of London, went down to the worst of the worst, where the criminals and the prostitutes and the dredges of society were, where there were no churches because people didn't think it was prestigious enough. They could care less. Those guys didn't have any money anyway. And so there was no gospel, no church, no nothing in those places. William Booth said, Lord, send me. Here I go. And his motto was blood and fire. I love that man. What an awesome guy. The Salvation Army is a beautiful place today, but it's not even a reflection of the beauty and the glory that once shone from that place in the darkest places of London. You know what William Booth said? I love this. He said, most churches want to send their ministers to seminary for 5 years to prepare them for the ministry. He says, I would like to send my workers to hell for 5 minutes, because that would prepare them for a lifetime of faithful service in the kingdom of God. He says, I want to send my people to hell for 5 minutes. It will change their life forever. It'll change this world forever because of what God will then be able to do with them. And I pray to God, I've been at least to some degree faithful to, although I can't and probably would not have... to send any of you beloved friends of mine to that, you know, I would love to say, well, you know what? God has made a deal with me. I'm going to get to send all of you to hell for 5 minutes to prepare you for a lifetime of faithful ministry at Shore Christian Fellowship. Nah. But I pray that I have been faithful to the Word of God, so that through His Word we have somehow even just tasted a glimpse of this hard, sobering reality, this truth. And this truth is what makes the gospel so glorious, because this is where John D'Souza was headed. And this is where you were headed before Christ came into your heart and pulled you out of the fire and set your feet on solid rock and washed you and cleansed you and filled your heart with glory and gave you a new name and write your name in the book of life and crowned you with loving kindness and tenderness and welcomed you into his family, not because you deserved it, but because he loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The reason we need to preach this is because you don't have to go. You can be saved. Christ, that's the whole reason Christ came and hung and bled on that cross, was so that you and I could be washed and cleansed and saved from that very destiny, so that we could sleep at night without any fear or worry or anxiety of what the future holds. That's why he bled upon that cross for you. For the joy of bringing many sons to God. For me. Praise God. So let me ask you, have you been saved? Are you saved? Do you know that you are saved? Are you certain in the depths of your being that you are saved? Have you put your faith in Christ and Christ alone for salvation? Or are you trusting in your own works that will one day be put on display for all the world to see? Are you trusting Christ by faith? Are you living your life by faith in him? Scripture says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Let me ask you this. Does the evidence of your life testify that you are saved? Please hear this. I'll only be a minute or two more, I promise. You guys have been very patient. But please hear this question. If you hear nothing else today, hear this question. Does the evidence of your life testify that you are saved? Or does the evidence of your life testify against you? Because Scripture says that if you are born again, if you are saved, that you cannot continue comfortably in sin. You cannot simply practice sin. That sin will grieve you. And even if it takes a lifetime to work it out of your life, there is a change that takes place in your heart where you no longer can rationalize it away. Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do marvelous works in your name and cast out demons and do all kinds of fun church stuff? And I will say to you, I never knew you. Never knew you. Depart from me, you who work evil. Praise God. If there's anything you need to get right with God about, I would love to be able to pray. We're just going to take some time, and this altar is open. You can come up here, and I will be glad, I will be delighted to pray with you. Because there is nothing worth being out of sorts with God over. If you are not sure that you are saved, and you would like to know for certain, you would like to have an assurance, you would like to know in your heart of hearts that your name is written in Christ's book of life, and that your name is written in eternity, and that you are saved, I would love to pray with you. I won't embarrass you. I won't humiliate you. I will embrace you, and we will rejoice together. Scripture says there's rejoicing among the angels of God, as Gene was saying during the worship today. God himself will rejoice over you with singing when you come to Christ. Praise God. If you would like to come, we just want to spend this time in prayer. And Tom and RJ, if you've got anything just appropriate to put on while we go before God in prayer, I'd like to invite you just to spend a moment before the throne of God and just ask him, is there anything that he has a controversy with you about? Anything he'd like to put his finger on in your life and say, you know what? I love you. I love you too much to let you remain where you are with that thing. I want to change that in your life. I want to take that out and I want to replace it with something wholesome and healthy and edifying. It's going to give you peace and joy and not anxiety and dread and pain. Praise God. Let's just spend some time before his throne. Just a moment. Father, I know that we bring all kinds of baggage with us to church, Lord. Many of us are wounded deeply. Many of us carry hurt. We carry disappointment and disillusionment. Many of us, some of us at least, may call out to you and say, God, I don't understand. Life just doesn't make sense. And I feel like I'm just a part of the confusion. And I want to be a part of the solution. I want to be a part of the answer. God, have mercy on me. Praise God. Whatever it is, Lord, that each of us is bringing right now before your throne, and each of us knows whatever that thing is, Lord God, I pray that you would touch each of us right now, Lord, that you would minister your grace by the Holy Spirit to each one, Lord. Whatever situation that is, whether it's a family relationship, Lord, whether it's a financial situation, but I pray even more than that, Lord, more than circumstances, I pray that these are matters of the heart that we will have the guts to bring to you today and the courage to come before you and say, God, change this in my life. It's not pretty and I don't like it and I don't want to be that way anymore. God, change me to be like Christ. Deal with this in my life today. Whatever it happens to be, Lord, I want to part with it. I want to flee from it. I want to put it as far from me as the east is from the west, because it does not honor you, and I want to honor you with my life. God, I'm bringing this to you today so that you can take this out of me. Praise God. If that's on your heart, I just, if you would like, if you want to just pray in your seat, that's fine. I'm not going to put any pressure on you, but if you'd like to come forward and just pray together over that, I would love to pray with you, because God would love to take that out of your life, man. He wants you to live. He wants you to have abundant life. He wants you to enjoy and taste his goodness like the richness of honey and milk. Thank you, Lord.